If your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We continue working our way through John's Gospel. We finished up last week in verse 6, and we'll pick up this morning in verse 7. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, the inspired Word of God reads, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Let's pray together. Father, what a passage and what a message that you have in this text for the hearts of your children to hear this morning. I pray that you will give us all eyes to see with and ears to hear with, that we hear you, Holy Spirit, as you speak to us from your word this morning. Your servant is weak and your servant trembles. But I pray you'll show yourself strong to your people and comfort souls, change lives, and glorify Christ in the proclamation of this message. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As we saw the setting last week, Jesus continues giving encouragement and continues to give words of comfort to his disciples who are somewhat distraught and they're troubled on this final night of his life. He's saying some things that they're not quite sure of. He's already preparing them for what's about to take place in the next few hours. He's going to be leaving them. He's already told them one of them would betray him. Peter's going to deny him. And none of that made sense at that time. They had just come into Jerusalem and been welcomed, and many people crying out to Jesus as Messiah, acknowledging him as the coming one and the sent one. They just couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, whom they'd come to know and to trust and to love, was about to depart. And they couldn't go with him at this time. It just didn't make sense to them. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes when you're walking with Jesus, things just don't make sense, do they? There's times of controversy. There's times of turmoil. There's times of strife. And there's times of things happening that just don't make sense in our human reasoning. But let me remind you, even when they don't make sense, they're still true and they're still trustworthy words of Christ nonetheless. There's some things that didn't make a lot of sense to these disciples this morning. There's some things here that many Christians stumble over in this text that doesn't make sense to them. For example, in verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, some people have totally missed Jesus' point here, and they come away with a total misunderstanding of who Christ is, of who God is, of who the Father is, of who the Holy Spirit is, and they go through life completely confused with an unbiblical, distorted view of the doctrine of the Trinity. And they come away with some farce or some heresy known as modalism. Jesus says in verse 12, he tells his followers that my followers will do greater works than these, he says in verse 12. Now, some people are really confused over this. And I admit this is a hard one on the surface to understand, but it's still 100% true, and we'll get to that. He says in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there's a lot of people that don't understand this verse. There's a lot of people to whom this does not make sense, and they totally butcher this verse, and they're more than just confused about what Jesus means, and they come away with a name it, claim it theology or a prosperity gospel. But properly interpreted and properly understood, it makes perfect sense what Jesus is saying here. A basic rule of thumb for understanding difficult passages like these, or you read something in the Bible and you say, that doesn't seem to make sense. A basic hermeneutical rule is to always read passages like that in light of their immediate context. Again, we know in the setting of that we're in here, in the context of this passage, it's the last night of Jesus' life. He's trying to break it to them gently that he's about to depart and be killed. And in the midst of that, seeking to comfort them. So using that basic rule of interpretation by keeping the immediate context in mind, I see Jesus saying things in this passage that on the surface may not seem to make sense, but they're true nonetheless, and they are just as comforting to his followers today as they were to these original 11 whom he first spoke. So in this setting, in this context, Jesus is going to say some things. Keep in mind, if it's hard or difficult to understand, if it doesn't make sense, these are words of comfort. They're intended to comfort his followers, the original 11, but there's so much application that we can glean and so much comfort that we ourselves can glean from this passage as we continue our journey and we face the uncertainties and we face the things that don't make sense. And the trials and tribulations come into our lives, we can know for certain these words are intended for comfort. These words are true. They're the words of Christ, and they will carry me through in my pilgrimage and in my journey with Him. So with that in mind, notice these great words of comfort that Jesus continues to give to all of His followers of all ages, but as He directly states them to these 11 in this passage. First of all, notice the great proclamation that he makes in verses 7 through 9. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip says in response to this, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus says, as I've been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? This great proclamation, number one, is a clear statement of deity. Jesus is once again, as he has done throughout John's gospel, throughout the synoptic gospels, and especially right here in this setting and in this text, he's once again claiming full equality with God. He's saying that he is the way, as he said in verse 6, because he is God. I'm the way to God because I am God. One writer said, he's not merely a manifestation of God, he is God manifested. Now, this perfectly fits everything else that's taught in the New Testament, all the other New Testament writers, everything else that Jesus said, everything else that John said in this gospel and in his narrative that are not necessarily a direct quotation of Christ. For example, in chapter 1, we saw that in the beginning of our study of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we saw what that meant. And he says down in verse 14, the Word, that is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus says in the seven I am statements mentioned in John's gospel, but he says specifically in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. He says in chapter 10, I and my Father are one. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, you'll find the same thing. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He says in Colossians chapter 2, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to know all the New Testament writers, the entire scriptures, all of the Bible, all of the New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation affirms the same truth of the deity of this one we call Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus our Savior, our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is truly deity. He is truly man and He is truly God. You can't read John's gospel and come away with any other understanding than to say that Jesus Christ is God. He's making a clear statement here of deity, and he says it very plainly here. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I don't know how he could have made it any plainer. They're in a time of strife. They're in a time of uncertainties. They're in a time of not understanding what Jesus is saying, and it's all taking place over a period of hours here before his arrest, and he's making known to them what's about to happen. And he clearly says, you believe in God, believe in me in the same way, in the same manner in which you trust Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of our fathers, the God of the Scriptures, in the same way you trust him, trust me. And then he says, if you have seen me, you've seen him. So he makes a clear statement of deity, but he also makes a clear statement of comfort. Because when he says this, Philip is sensing what's about to happen, and it's sinking in more and more with him. And he's probably thinking, Jesus is going away. One of us is going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. And I think in all of these things going through Philip's mind, he just blurts out. When Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also, I think Philip just blurts out, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. I'm sure he was probably thinking a good physical manifestation is what we need right now. A good physical manifestation of our God that we have come to love and trust, the God of our fathers, the God that we've heard about, the God that we've read about, the God who delivered our fathers from the Egyptian bondage. And maybe he was thinking of that manifestation of God that God allowed Moses to see when he's at Mount Sinai. Or perhaps the what we call a theophany, the Old Testament appearance of God to Abraham. Or to Jacob. Or to Samson's parents. Or to Isaiah. Or to Ezekiel. Those who were allowed the privilege of giving some kind of vision or some kind of view of our invisible God. And perhaps he was thinking this, and he blurts these words out. Lord, just show us the Father. Regardless of what Philip was thinking when he made the statement, Jesus responds with the reality. Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God, an invisible God who is spirit. You've seen that manifestation. If you need to see God to have assurance, you've had that blessing for the past 3 years. You've walked with me. You've slept with me. You've eaten with me. You've ministered with me. You've talked with me. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, if you need a strong faith this morning, if you need something to carry you through the trials and the tribulations and the storms of life, you too can see him. You say, I want to see him physically. You'll see him right here in this word. I want to hear him. You'll hear him right here in his word. When you're in times of trouble and the storms of life are overwhelming you, as they were these disciples, God sometimes seems distant. He seems far away. The storms are so loud that you can't hear him. But I want you to know he's never far away. He's right here in your midst. You can see him, you can hear him right here in the Holy Scriptures. Just as loud, just as clearly, and just as plainly as these disciples were seeing him. We by faith hear God. We by faith see God in his word, in all the descriptions that he's given us of him. And everything that he tells us about him and what he's doing in life and what he's promised in life. So Jesus makes this great proclamation and gives the statement of deity and a statement of comfort. But notice secondly the great confirmation that he gives. He proclaims to be God. He makes the statement, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That would be blasphemous. That would be deserving of death under the Old Testament law. So he makes this great proclamation, but he gives a great confirmation to confirm what he has just stated. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then he says it again as plainly as, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now this brings us back full circle to verse 1, where he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he's making the same plea to them then. Believe me. You've trusted God. Trust me in the same manner that you have trusted God. Because God exists co-equally in three persons. And he's saying, God Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, just as you trusted in God the Father, you trust in me. We're the same God. Not three gods, but one. So Jesus reveals to us the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ. To know Jesus is to know God, is what he's saying. And this is clearly what the Bible teaches us about the person of Christ. We could look at passage after passage after passage that affirms that. But in our text this morning, Jesus confirms that claim to deity in two ways. First of all, his words. He says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Look at what he says. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Now, he has repeated this. For the past 3 years, he said this same thing over and over. The things that I speak, the things that I teach, my doctrine is of God. What I speak is from God. In John's Gospel, we've seen that over and over. Chapter 7, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me, speaking of the Father. Chapter 8, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. My words are his words. I'm just telling you the words of the Father, the words of God. Chapter 8 again, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. I speak what the Father has given me. I speak the words of God to you. So Jesus is in his words confirm that he is in intimate union with the Father. In other words, his words confirm his deity, but also his works. Verse 10 again. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now this refers to all that Jesus did, these works that he's talking about, all that he did while he had his public ministry, especially his miracles. So in verse 11 here, he's basically saying the same thing that he said in chapter 5, verse 36. The works that which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. So they give testimony of me that my Father has sent me. And in chapter 10, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So my works confirm to you what I'm saying is true. My works confirm to you that I'm of God. My works confirm to you that I've sent from God, that I'm one with God, that I and my Father are one, that I only speak what God has given me to speak. So the point being here, both the words and the works of Christ confirm his deity. They confirm his equality with God. John MacArthur said this, his claim to be equal with God was not only established by his own self-testimony, but confirmed by the mighty, extensive supernatural works that the Spirit enabled him to accomplish the will of the Father. Now, this is where people really go astray with passages like this. They get confused. It doesn't make sense to them, just like it was not making a lot of sense to the disciples at this time. And many people go looking for signs and wonders. They want to see miracles. And some would say, well, God doesn't do miracles today because your faith is not strong enough. Well, there's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. God doing miracles is not contingent upon a person's faith. You need to know that. But some would say, if God would do a miracle, if He would somehow perform a miracle before me this morning, then I would believe. If He would do the miraculous, if He would turn the clock back, if He would send a lightning bolt, if He would move that flower across the table, if He would just do some spectacular sign, then I would believe. Same Greek word. Because no, you wouldn't. Jesus said in chapter 16, He tells a story of a man who's perishing in hell. And the man is longing for just a drop of water for his tongue. And he sees a poor beggar that he knew in life named Lazarus, who's being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And he cries out to Abraham and he says, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers that they wouldn't come to this place of torment. Abraham responds to the man in hell, the man in Sheol, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they do not hear the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one would rise from the dead. Even if a miracle took place before your eyes, even if one rose from the dead, you won't believe. You've got Moses and the law. You've got Moses and the prophet. In other words, you've got the word of God. This is where we get our belief. This is where we believe in Christ. Jesus proclaims His deity in order to comfort His disciples, and Philip asks for a sign, and Jesus says, you have my words and my works. They confirm everything that I'm telling you to be true. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us today. You want confirmation? Don't look for signs and wonders. He's given us a book of signs and wonders. It's a miracle that God spoke to us in the first place. He should have condemned us all to hell. But He's a God of grace as well as a God of justice. He's a God of love and forgiveness as well as a God of righteousness and holiness. And He purposed in His heart to extend grace and to extend mercy and to extend loving forgiveness to His people, to His church. We have the entirety of God's Word, the completed Word of God that confirms for us everything that Jesus said is true. He's God. He's trustworthy. You're going into a night where things are going to happen and you don't understand them and they don't make sense to you. But He's saying, trust me. You want confirmation that I'm not a lunatic and just making these things up? I'm speaking from the Father. You have my word. You have my works. You have the miracles already right here before you. And they're all for us today in His written word. So we see a great proclamation to bring comfort to His disciples. We see a great confirmation of that statement. Number three, we see a great promise in verses 12 through 18. Now, I'm going to put a lot into this section. I'm probably going to leave a lot of stuff out of this section because there's a lot here, but I put these verses together because He's stating everything in the same context, and we can't go over this whole thing or we'd be here for weeks. I mean, look at all these words in red in your Bibles. These are all words of Jesus. There's not a break and pause in between. He's in the same setting, and he's going to make a great promise, actually a threefold promise. Verse 12, He's going to promise His followers will do great works. Look in verse 12. Most assuredly, here it is, truly, truly. In other words, listen up. Most assuredly, there's that word, amen and amen. It means listen, because what I'm about to say is very important. You need to know this. And John uses that phrase in the words of Christ throughout His gospel. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father. Now, this is one of those promises that's hard to understand. This may not make sense to you. Because He's saying, my followers will do greater than I've done. You say, you mean that we, as followers of Christ, even today, will do greater works than He did? Yes. But understand this. When He says, my followers will do greater works than these, He means greater in extent, not greater in power. Greater in extent, not greater in kind. We'll never be able to do the kind of works Jesus did. He's God. Jesus walked on water. I don't see the Benny Hinns of the world doing that. We could stop right there. He healed the crippled. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. I don't see anybody doing that other than the use of modern medicine, which is, if you want to call that a miracle of God. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. We'll never do those kinds of works. When Jesus said his followers would do greater works, he's referring to the extent of the spiritual miracle of salvation. Think of it in these terms. Jesus ministered in Israel and Galilee. A small, just look on the map if you've never looked at the Middle East. It's a very small area. Jesus had a very small range geographically of where he ministered and who he ministered to. Now look at the gospel. Look at what the church, look at what the followers, the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people have spread that message and that ministry and that work that Jesus was doing unto salvation. They've spread that all over the earth. Jesus primarily ministered to Jews. Only a limited encounters with Gentiles. Yet his followers, starting with Peter and Paul especially, reached the entire Gentile world with the gospel. Primarily Gentile and not Jewish. Thousands, maybe, believed when Jesus walked the earth. You could say hundreds. He fed 5,000, he fed 15,000, 20,000. But how many believed? You could say thousands believed when Jesus walked the earth. Peter preached one sermon. His follower preached one sermon and God brought 3,000 souls into the kingdom. And since then, that number has increased to perhaps billions. So Jesus' promise has held true. His followers will do greater works, greater in extent than the works that he himself did. His word will not return void. The work will be accomplished through the working power of his Spirit who dwells within his people, which we'll see in just a moment. So he promises, first of all, as his followers will do great works in his name, his work, for his kingdom, for his glory. But notice, secondly, he promises not only that his followers will do great works, but he promises he will answer our prayers. We wonder about those unanswered prayers. They're not the answer that we sought. Look in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, there's a lot of people that apparently didn't make sense to them because they've got this butchered. I mean, is Jesus teaching a name it and claim it theology? Is he teaching that he will promise to grant every selfish request we make as long as we tag it with in Jesus' name? Is he promising a Cadillac and a mansion and a boat and a cabin and all the worldly possessions that we ask for? As long as we say in Jesus' name, well, obviously you know my answer. No, that's not what Jesus is promising. That's not what Jesus is saying. In Jesus' name is not a magical formula that obligates God to grant every foolish request that people make. To pray in Jesus' name means to make requests that are consistent with his will and not our own selfishness. To pray in Jesus' name is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty and our unworthiness to receive anything from God based on our own merits. We're coming to God in Jesus' name, not our own good nature. God, I've served you well. Look at all the good things I've done for you. And somehow we feel like by praying that way, some people think they can obligate God to answer their prayers. Look at what I've done. Now you've got to do this. Not what that means. To pray in Jesus' name is to express a sincere desire that God would be glorified. Because everything Jesus did was for the glory of the Father. So in a nutshell, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray as Jesus would pray. The things that he would pray for. The manner in which he would pray. The demeanor in which he would pray. I encourage you to remember that when you pray, Jesus is bringing comfort to his followers. This is why he made this statement, is to promise them, I'll hear you. And when you pray according to my will, when you pray according to the Father's will answer you. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. It may have been one of the Puritans. I write quotes down sometime and I didn't note this one of who said this. But when your will is God's will, you will have your will. So we pray, not my will be done, but yours. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Number three, promises to send another helper. And this same theme is going to carry over to the next several sermons. So I won't touch on everything here, but he promises to send us another helper. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You need to underline that word another in your Bible. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises to send us another helper. This is the heart of what Jesus is saying in order to bring comfort to his disciples. I can't think of any greater promise he could have made that would have eased their fears, that would have eased their anxieties from what was about to take place. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send another helper who will abide with you forever. This word in verse 16, another, means another of the same kind. In other words, another just like him. Jesus said, the Father will send another just like me, who will dwell with you, and he'll be in you. There's two words he could have used in the original language. One is allos, one is heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another thing of a completely different nature. It's used in different places in the Scriptures. For example, in the book of Acts, where Stephen's preaching his sermon, he speaks of Pharaoh in the days of Joseph, and he says, another Pharaoh. He uses the word heteros. It's not like the Pharaoh who was here before. He's different in nature. He doesn't show favoritism towards the Jews. He doesn't show a compassion towards them. But another Pharaoh came in who hated the Jews, who saw them as a threat. This word another, allos, means another of the same kind, another just like Jesus, who will be our helper. He will be our comforter. He will, as he goes over into chapter 16, he's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to convict the world of sin. This he that Jesus refers to, this helper, is none other than the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So Jesus comforts his followers by saying, I'll send one just like me. The Father will send one just like me. And it's referred to as both in chapter 14, 15, 16. Jesus will say, I will send him. And then he'll say, the Father will send him. One who is just like him to comfort you and to comfort all of his followers. He says it's one that the world cannot receive. And why can't they receive him? Because they don't know him. Because of their unbelief. He's not sending his Spirit to dwell within the hearts of every man, but sending him to dwell in the hearts of his children. Verse 17, it's one who's going to abide and dwell with his followers forever. So a threefold promise. He'll hear our prayers. He'll send another helper. He promises that we'll do great works greater than what he has done. All of that to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen the faith of those who have come to know him as Savior, those who have come to know him as Lord, you. You're going to do greater works than I've done, Jesus would say. I'll hear your prayers and answer them. If you ask anything in my name, I'm going to send a comforter for you, a helper, one who will dwell within you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I will not leave you alone by yourself. Jesus gives these great words, intending to comfort his disciples. And these words, these truths, these great spoken words of Christ are just as applicable to us as they were to the disciples. They had that original meaning to his disciples, but we can glean so much application from this. He's not going to forsake his own. He's still just as true to us as he was to them. And personally, brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I can tell you I find no greater comfort. In the darkest moments of my life, in the deepest despairs of my life, I find no greater comfort than knowing I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I don't understand sometimes. It doesn't make sense to me sometimes. But a confirmation that I've received the atoning, forgiving grace of God is the reality that the Spirit of God dwells within me. And He sent His Spirit to dwell within me and to guide me, to comfort me, to lead me into all truth. He's done the same for every believer. It's not something special for pastors or apostles or disciples or deacons or elders. But for all who have come to Him by faith, He offers these same words of comfort to you. You are never alone, even in the darkest storms of your life. I remember when my kids were little, Jason would say, I got to go to Walmart or got to go to the grocery store. Who wants to go? They would all, yeah, you know, kids, they're ready to go to Walmart. They're ready to go get some toys, candies, whatever they can put in the buggy when mom's not looking, right? And I'd say, I'm not going. I'm going to stay here. It never failed. Out of my three kids when they were small, if they looked around and saw that everybody else was going but dad was going to stay home, one of them, normally it was Lisa, the youngest, but one of them out of the three would always say, I'm going to stay here with Dad so he won't be by himself. And I didn't correct him because I enjoyed that. I liked him staying with Dad. But I would tell him, Dad's never by himself. You know why? Because Jesus is with me. And it gave me an opportunity to tell them about the indwelling Spirit of God who dwells in the hearts of His children. And I can still say that today, and I hope they've grown up learning that, and I hope that's encouraged them somewhere in their lives. But as the follower of God, we're never, ever, ever alone. Because Jesus promised me this. And if He didn't keep His promise here, how do I know He's going to keep His promise anywhere else? You're facing the storms of life. The world is full of false hopes. The world will fail you. But Jesus Christ never will. He's with you for all eternity. And realizing that He really is who He said that He is, God incarnate, realizing that He's done every good work and every work that He said that He would do, and realizing that He's given us full confirmation that His words are true, and He's not left us as orphans, should give you all the hope and encouragement and strength you need with whatever the world's throwing at you, brothers and sisters. I plead with you today, trust Him by faith, and you'll never be alone. Will you pray with me?